Chapter 7 this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord, that speaks to our hearts, Lord. And it's your wonderful gift that you've given us. And of course, we need to take heed and to listen and to do, Lord. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would share with us this evening and make application for us as well, Lord. As we talk about Israel, we're not too far off, Lord, for the condition that they were in this time, to think of our own country and what lies before us, Lord, and how you've really begged us to come to you and to listen and help us, Lord, to take heed of these things as well and just be more faithful, Lord, that we would be truly more faithful than we even are today. And we pray, Father, that you would continue, Lord. You're always faithful, Lord, that you continue to be that way. And we're assured of that just from what we know of you, Lord. So we just give this evening to you, Lord. We ask you, Father, to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was one of those weeks, I think. You know, usually I have a tendency of typing up my notes and so I can read them. So I got my scribble here this evening, and hopefully you can stick with me. But so Amos chapter 7 here, you know, as we get into chapter 7, 8, and 9, they kind of flow together here, but we're going to take one chapter at a time. And of course, we see what's the start of these five judgments. In this chapter, we'll see the judgment of locusts. In the first few verses of fire in verses 4 through 6, and then of course the plumb line judgment there in verses 7 through 9. I think, you know, the challenge here of the prophet was that he would listen to God, that he would be listened to. maybe I don't know which is the more challenging thing for the prophet, to listen to God or to be listened to after he had listened to God. To give God's truth to the people, no matter what the circumstances or conditions, of even the hearts of the people, right? Sometimes I think we have a tendency, when God gives us something, before we speak it, we judge the circumstances and we say, well, this is not probably for this time or whatever. Yet God's given us some truth to speak to others. And then maybe the most difficult thing for a prophet is for him to love the people and to have a heart for those that aren't listening to the message, and then continuing to give that message there. So the first judgment here is verses 1 through 3. Actually, let's read through that. It says, "Thus the Lord showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop." Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So this, the locus here, it was something that God had formed. He says there in verse 1, He formed the locust swarm. So He actually formed them. It was the Lord doing this. It wasn't, you know, some natural freak accident, you know, but it was the Lord putting this together. And it was during the late crop, and the late crop was the very last harvest prior to summer. And in this, it tells us that that last, you know, after, it was after the king's mowing, or the time in which the king had taken his share, and the last crop there was really going to be the farmer's take. So they would take in that last harvest before the summer occurred. And then we see Moses pray for the people. This intercession here, it says there, when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, you know, it had already taken place that this locust had come in, you know, is going to basically destroy everything, you know, there. And he prays this prayer, Lord God, forgive. And that's mentioned quite a few times in this chapter. He asked the Lord, oh Lord God, you know, he uses that term there. Forgive, I pray. It's a very simple prayer. And the prayer was that that God wouldn't destroy basically this small nation here of Israel, you know, that Jacob may stand, that there may be something left here. And you know, I think sometimes we get into these elaborate prayers of ours, and we think that the more words, the more effective they are, and really, it's pretty effective here, isn't it? Lord, forgive, I pray, and the Lord steps back and really doesn't send forth this awful judgment here to destroy Israel. Certainly it seems like something happened, but it was enough to maybe get their attention or whatnot. But the Lord here, he responds to the prayer of Amos in a merciful way. He didn't have to, certainly he didn't have to respond this way. It wasn't that Amos could say to the Lord, I'm going to save this righteous nation, save this wonderful God-fearing people. But he didn't say that because he couldn't say that, because they weren't. You know, the only thing he really could say is, Lord, he is small. He is small. And really what he was saying there is, Lord, you are big. You know, he's kind of, I think he's putting kind of God to, you know, it's a, you know, not that God didn't realize this already, but this is how much really Jacob had to offer. He's like, he's just small, Lord. Just small, you know. And, you know, the funny thing is during this time we see that Israel is just prospering and doing wonderful. And I was, you know, I went to visit Steve today because Steve's in the hospital there. He's doing pretty good. His lung is starting to catch up now, and you can keep him in prayer. But he is, you know, he said he's got this much more progress he needs to make in order to come home. And he's thinking maybe Friday he can get to come home. He said, hopefully the next visit's to my house, you know. So, we were talking about the nation, and I was just thinking about this and how, you know, how sometimes we get in the United States of America, we take so much for granted, and we have such prosperity here. You know, I had a guy work for me at World Kitchen that was from Vietnam, and he ran from the, his mom picked him up at 9 years old and they escaped the Viet Cong, you know, and, the communists, and his grandparents were murdered by them, and he didn't speak of his father because his father was gone too. He probably got killed by the communists as well, but he told me one day, he said, Fred, if you live in the United States and you can't find a job, you're in big trouble. There's some problems there deeper than what he wasn't even a Christian, you know. It's deeper than our economic issues, you know. It's like you just don't have any get up to go. And so, you know, and when I look at this chapter, I think of America and I think how prosperous we really are as a nation and how we've been. I mean, we've had some times before that have been crazy economically, and yet morally we are depraved, and we just, you know, we're not in good shape, as we know, right? You know, nothing new that I'm telling you, but it's just amazing when you know, a nation thinks there's something, and really our prayer for our nation is, you know, in our prayer anyways, we're so small, Lord, we're so small. And we give, really what we should be doing is giving the Lord the glory, right? But I think about the effectual prayer of a righteous man that we know Scripture points out. And I think of Abraham, I think of him pleading for the righteous there in Sodom. Remember chapter 18 of Genesis, where he pleaded with the Lord, if there's just one, Lord, you know, within the boundaries of Sodom, Lord, would you spare him? And of course the Lord's answer is yes. And then we have Moses, you know, in Exodus 32 there, and in Numbers 14, where he interceded for a people who were disobedient. You know, he comes down from the mountain and here they are with their golden calf and so forth, yet he still intercedes for them. In Numbers chapter 14, where Israel refuses to enter the promised land in which God gave them, you know, and of course there's repercussions, and Moses prays to the Lord for in that instance he intercedes for them. And though God may answer positively or negatively, there's still consequences to our disobedience, I'll say. But we can continue to intercede, you know. I think of Samuel in chapter 12, where 1 Samuel chapter 12, where he's interceding for the people as they desire a king. And of course, they had a wonderful king. They just didn't want to obey God, you know. And God sent, it says there that God sent thunder and rain for the purpose of turning the hearts of the people, you know, because he receives all the glory there. And of course, there's others who intercede for the people and so forth along the way. For he is small, he says. And then when we look down into the next vision, you would say, in 4-6, it says, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This is also, shall be said, the Lord God. And so, And as we look at this, here's the fire that would come down, and it would consume even the deep there, the great deep. It would in a sense dry up the land. It would devour the territory. This is nothing more than a famine in the land, and God would do it. God would, you know, call this conflict by fire. You know, it was a judgment that God would call upon the people. They didn't know how good they had it, I guess, you know. And again, the same cry there. Oh Lord, for Jacob is small. He is small, Lord. And then again, we see the Lord, and he has mercy here on them. So the Lord continues to pour out mercy, but, you know, like all things, you know, these mercies, right? We often think that mercies is you know, the mercy of God is certainly everlasting, but at some point he's gonna park his mercy, don't you know? And there's going to be a true judgment upon his people. And I think when we look in verses 7 here through 9, we see that. And it says, "Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And he said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam." And so here he is with this plumb line. I always like when I see something I understand. In a plumb line, you know, I often use them. It's funny because they are kind of ancient. You know, there's something that you don't think much of. We've got all these digital things today, you know, we have digital levels now, we have digital this, digital that, but a plumb line is very useful when you're trying to locate something below from something above. And so I often use it when I do new porches and so forth, and I have an existing roof, and I want to put the support right where that old support was, but I need a good footer for it, so I need to put a footer underneath there. I usually string a plumb line down, and hangs down there because it's a weight, right? Hangs down there. It's always supported at the top. Always. You never support it from below. And today, in the reality of the church is that we try to support the plumb line from below. Never works. Never works, see. Because the plumb line here, of course, is God's law, and it would be something that God would hold. He would hold there. And everything else would be compared to it. And of course we know the law of the Lord is perfect. And here we see that, you know, he sets the plumb line, and he compares the wall that is there with the plumb line, and he finds that it says, "In the midst of my people, I have set this plumb line, and I will pass by them, I will not pass by them anymore." They weren't plumb, were they? They weren't plumb to the Lord, to the Word, to the truth of God's Word. And so, you know, there was a lot of reasons for that, them being out of plumb, if you would. They had high places, you know, places where they would sacrifice to idols. They had sanctuaries of Israel. They were supposed to have a worship center there in Jerusalem, yet they chose in Samaria to have this place of, so they wouldn't have to make the trip, I guess. Jeroboam had set that up, and that's one reason why he is mentioned here. But the Lord would show Jeremiah this, but there would be no intercession here. No intercession. The Lord, don't judge these people because they're small. None of that's even mentioned here. He says, I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. They're going to be destroyed. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid at waste. They weren't really sanctuaries anyways that the Lord approved of there in Samaria. And I will raise up a sword against the house of Jeroboam. There was something that was very lethal that was going to happen here. To Jeroboam. And we find that out shortly here in verse 10. So there's this. That's the third vision there, the plumb line. And now we receive four different messages here from this point on to the end of chapter 7. Some that are given by the prophet, and others that are given by the false priest half the time, you know. So it's an interesting bunch of messages here. But the four messages would be again. It's interesting because there's this religious practice that was happening, and he discusses in these visions here the religious practices, and he also mentions the government, you know, King Boaz. So let's start here in verse 10. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, remember Bethel meant house of God, but it really wasn't. It was more of a house of other gods, right? It was a lot of pagan worship and so forth was happening there. Sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos, the other guy, the other prophet, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. And so this priest here, Amaziah, he would, in a sense, his job was to report to the king. He was the priest at the time. He would report, have his reports go to the king, and his report to the king was this: Amos was nothing but trouble. You know, he was conspiring against his house here in Israel. And so the first message here was given by Amaziah to the king in a bad look upon who Amos really was. And so then in verse 12 it says, then Amaziah said, so that was addressed there to, of course, to the king. And then it says, Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, For it's the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. So this, of course, was presented to Amos. And basically, in so many words, he would say, you're not welcome here. Whatever you have to say, you're not welcome here. And the bottom line is that they didn't want truth. The king didn't want truth. Amaziah didn't want truth. And they would rather have a prophet that tickled their ears than someone that would give them truth. So what does Amaziah say to Amos here? Well, it's kind of an insulting message to Amaziah. It's an intimidating message. He says, go, you seer. And that word seer there really is a portrayer that he's no longer really a prophet per se. He's more of a visionary or a dreamer, you know. So it's kind of insulting his position that God had called him into. And then he says, flee to the land of Judah. Get out of here. Get out of Israel and go back to your homeland. Right? We talked about this last time when we were in chapter 5 and 6, is that, you know, they really didn't, Israel didn't want to hear from a prophet from Judah. You know, somebody that was foreign to their land, they didn't want to hear from them. And this fleeing really gives you the understanding that Amaziah was portraying Amos as someone that was weak and that really couldn't withstand the king, Jeroboam, or anybody in his council. And he would say, go eat your bread. If that, like that was the only thing that the prophet was worried about, to eat his bread there. And then he would say, never come here again. Never come here again. Never prophesy at Bethel. You know, some people say, this is the house of God, yet they don't open the Word of God. And it's a sad affair today that we have churches that don't want to, they want to identify as people that believe, but they don't really believe God's Word. Or they don't want to listen to portions of it, you know. Skip over that portion. That's too rough on us. We don't want to hear this. You know? What do you mean the king's going to die? What do you mean judgment's going to come? What do you mean God would be displeased with that? Remember, the priest was to uphold the set or orchestrate, I guess, the traditions for the Jews, right? They were to make sure that these traditions were performed, and yet the prophet was to make sure that the Word of God was taught to the people, and that, you know, we can get so caught up in traditions that all we're doing is traditions, and then we're not paying attention to the Word of God. So the prophet was to make sure that the Word of God was being taught, and that they were also, that the people would seek after the Lord Himself. So to encourage them in this. But when we get to Amaziah here, he's nothing more than a false priest, really. I mean, he held the title, but he didn't really demonstrate, you know, he was doing things. He was accepting the sanctuary of the king, which was really supposed to be in Jerusalem, but now they've made a place there for convenience sake, in Samaria. So then we see Amos respond, right? I love his response here in 14 and I think through 16 here, actually. It says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was a prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to prophesy to my Israel, therefore hear the word of the Lord. You do not prophesy against Israel, and you do not spout the house of Isaac, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. And response to Messiah, Amos isn't, you know, he come the say of thy message. Instead, this is not my occupation, sheep breeder, and a poor fruit. That's me doing this. I'd come and I would follow, prophesy to my and call to go to Israel, but he did for that. Was doing his stuff. He was just doing his stuff in the ordinary. You know, I think some think we have to do a thing just in all the ordinary months later, you know. Little thing. So then, fourth message here in verse 7 says, the Lord, you know, Amos king, and then Isaiah to Amos to, and then for thus saith the Lord, your wife shall be a heart in the city, sons and daughters shall your land be divided by survey land, thy defiled land, and thou shalt away captive land. And of course, this would be the judge, you know, not hearing what the Lord would say to them. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians, when he disagrees with us, reprimands us, makes us tendency of pointing the finger and saying, you're not right, I'm right. And we don't listen, you know, we don't that introspection that we need, where we just say, what is wrong with us, you know? What's going on with us, you know? But look at, you know, Amaziah, he's a priest in the king's house, you know. He's eating at the king's table. He has the riches. He has the palaces in a sense. He has the wonderful life now, right? But it's not going to be for long. Amaziah is going to lose it all. He's going to lose his wife to harlotry. She's going to be so desolate, she's going to turn to harlotry. His sons and his daughters will be killed by the sword. And we know from this that, you know, that, and we know because of what we know, you know, I mean, as he's writing this, you know, and he's writing this in faith, man. Oh, Lord, I'm just trusting you, you know. What you say here is true. But now we know that the Syrians would seize the land, take control of the land. Amaziah wouldn't have any say in it. He'd be exiled to Assyria, and that's where he would end up dying. So the world might have looked at Amaziah and think, wow, he's got everything. He's got everything, but he and the others lacked one thing. Ears that would hear, you know, and I think even to us today, you know, I mean, when I look at this and I think, Lord, what can I take away from this? What can I take away from this prophecy that was certainly designed and defined for Israel of old? Those that had rebelled against the Lord, and we see even in this chapter as Amos is laying out these visions, I guess you would say, of what the Lord had given him. Even there we see mercy, but we also see where God finally had enough, and enough is enough. And yet, when Amos presented it all to those there, they didn't listen to him. Instead, they got annoyed at him, and they just said, "Go, you seer. We don't want none of your prophecy. We don't want this." And then they grew hard, and their hearts were hardened toward the Lord. And then the Lord says, "Look, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to exile you. Your family is going to be dispersed in a sense. Going to be killed just because they had ears, but they didn't listen to what the Lord was saying through their prophet." So I think for me, you know, as I look at this, my application is, am I listening? Am I listening when I read God's Word? Or am I just reading God's Word for intellect purposes, or just to know, you know, just to know, to seem wise? Am I really listening to what God has to say to me through His Word? So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We, you know, there are times, Lord, when we don't listen. When we're reading out of whatever purpose, even devotion, out of devotion, Lord, to You. But we still have a way of taking Your Word and defining it for somebody else's issues rather than our own. And pray, Lord, that we would not do that, that we would hear Your Word and really want to know it for ourselves in our own lives, Lord, how we can live according to Your ways and be obedient and faithful to You, Lord. And really, in the end, Lord, the purpose, of course, in all things that we do is to give You glory and to honor You, Lord, with our lives. So we pray, Lord, that You'd help us, Lord, to walk according to Your ways, and that we would have our eyes on You, Jesus, and our ears, Lord, that they would be tuned to Your voice, Lord. And Lord, that You would continue to fill us with Your Holy Spirit and give us understanding of Your Word, and also, Lord, give us understanding of our own sin, Lord, and our own depravity, Lord. We don't have to look at Israel, Lord, and point our finger at them as much as we need to think about ourselves and how we're living and what we should be doing, Lord, to honor You, Lord, in all things. And help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in all things. And You be glorified and honored in our lives. And we love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.